Once again, our text for our sermon this morning is Revelation 7, verses 1 to 8. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn this morning to study a passage from Revelation 7. And notice, as I mentioned, we're in the second section of the book of Revelation. We're between the sixth and the seventh seals that are being opened by the Lamb. The seals of the scroll are opened by the Lamb. He's the only one able to open them. The Lamb, as you know, is Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In the first four scrolls in chapter 6, to give us some context, there are four horses that are being released. You see that in chapter 6. These seals are open and the powers are let loose on the whole world of humanity. The first seal that's opened in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 6 is the seal of the power of the spiritual kingdom, symbolized by the white horse. The second seal was the power of war, symbolized by the red horse. The third seal, with the black horse, symbolized the power of social strife. And the fourth seal contained the pale horse, symbolizing the power of death. These first four seals are in one section. The next section, treating seals 5 and 6, remind the saints of tribulation, of difficulty, of oppression. The fifth contains the saints who have been slain on account of the word, the martyrs. Their blood is a testimony. Their blood is a judgment against the world, which always has hated and will always continue to hate Jesus Christ. The sixth seal shows that all of creation belongs to Christ. His kingdom affects the whole universe. And in this seal, there's a picture of the coming judgment of the great judge against the wicked world. So the table's set. The table set in Revelation 6. Judgment is ready to be poured out upon the world. God is going to unleash His wrath against wickedness. The kingdom of Satan is being overthrown. But not yet. Not yet. First we come to chapter 7. We see, so to speak, the calm before the storm. Consider with me the theme: we are sealed and protected as the church of Jesus Christ. We are sealed and protected as the church of Jesus Christ. First, we'll see the impending judgment. Second, the salvation of Israel. And third, the covenantal comfort. So first, the impending judgment. Our text begins by reminding us that this is a vision that John received. "After these things, I saw." He saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. The phrase "four corners of the earth" should not be taken literally. As you know, boys and girls, the earth is round. So what it represents, and this is how the Bible speaks of the earth, is that there's four angels, one standing on each corner of the earth. What does that mean? One standing in the east, one standing in the west, one standing in the north, one standing in the south. These are the four corners of the world, representing the whole entire earth. The angels, these four angels, are about ready to release something. What does our text say that they're going to release? Verse 1 says, "the four winds of the earth." This could also be translated "spirits." The same Greek word is translated "wind" or "spirit." So what's happening is judgment and destruction are hanging over the earth. Picture in your mind four angels holding back a sheet, so to speak. But as soon as they let it go, then the judgment is going to come on the earth. All the prophecy that has taken place, the great day of the Lord, will be seen in its fullness. This will be a cosmic event. The whole earth will perish. The wicked will be destroyed. This is the beginning of the great day that the Old Testament had spoken about. These angels holding the four winds are the messengers of God, awaiting the word from the Lord to release the judgment. As soon as he says when, then they're going to release. But wait. In John's vision, he sees an angel coming from the east, and he has the seal of the living God. We might want to understand this angel as being the angel, capital A, of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. For it's Christ, the Lamb, who is able to open the seals and nobody else. So he comes from the east, and he yells out in a loud voice to the four angels who were holding back the four winds, about ready to harm the earth and the sea. He says, wait. Wait just a minute. Don't release the punishment until the servants of God are sealed. Now, what is this seal all about? Revelation talks oftentimes about seals. Boys and girls, this isn't referring to an animal, but something even greater. They can be used, these seals are used in Scripture to authenticate something. For instance, if a king wrote a letter, he would roll it up in a scroll, he would put some wax on it, and he would take his ring and he would press it onto the wax. There was only one ring like it, and that ring was possessed by the king. If you receive this scroll or this letter, you would see that this is a royal letter because it has a seal from the king. It authenticates where something is coming from, protects things from forgery or manipulation. The book of Ezekiel is full of the use of seals. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Ezekiel 9. And if you don't have your Bible open, I encourage you to open it. I assure you Revelation 7 will make much more sense to you if you see it before your eyes as it unfolds before us. Ezekiel 9, verses 4 to 5. We see the use of seals. Ezekiel 9 at verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. That mark in verse 4 is a seal. Is a seal, the same word. Here, a seal that is placed on the righteous by the angels as they go through the city. But when they come to the wicked, they should slay them. Those should be sealed who cry out, who mourn the abominations of the city. So the seal that is used here, which Revelation 7 echoes, is used for protection. It protects the children of God. Just as during Passover, the angel went through Egypt, killed the firstborn of every home who did not have a seal on the doorpost. Boys and girls, what was the seal on the doorpost on Passover? It was the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost. What did that do? It protected the people of God, the children of God. Painting the doorpost was a seal, and it was extremely important. A seal shows ownership, and it offers to the one who receives it protection. We too, congregation, were sealed. We were sealed in our baptisms. God placed his seal on us, thereby showing that we are his people, thereby giving us protection from evil, setting us apart from the world who do not have the seal of the covenant. All of this seal language is covenantal language. God seals his own in the covenant of grace. This makes us different. But it also gives to us certain responsibilities. With those responsibilities comes blessings for those who serve our God in true faith. It is God who seals. It is God who has promised to seal. Why were the babes in Egypt protected? Why were they sealed? Because of the covenant of grace. Because of the blood of the Lamb. This also beloved, is in part why we baptize infants. Back to our text now, Revelation 7. So the servants of the Lord receive this seal. A mark is placed on their foreheads. This mark on their foreheads distinguishes them from unbelievers, from the wicked, from those awaiting judgment. The righteous, the believers, will not receive this judgment that the whole world is going to receive. For the judgment for believers has already taken place in Jesus Christ. We have already today, beloved, we have our acquittal, our forgiveness papers, so to speak. We put that on our foreheads. Let the truthfulness of a believing heart be seen on the outside. So the sealing of the servants of God takes place in our text. How many are there? Is it you? 144,000. Exactly 144,000? Yes. Exactly 144,000. But not literally, which we see in our second point. The salvation of Israel. There were 144,000 sealed by the angel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So what does this mean? Will there only be 144,000 people in heaven? Or will there only be 144,000 Jews from the New Testament era that will believe? Or is it something else? There are some who interpret this literally. They would say that unless John says that this is symbolic, we should take it as literal. Oftentimes these same people believe that God has a special plan and a special way of salvation for the ethnic nation of Israel. After all, verse 4 of our text says that these were the children of Israel. What do we make of this? The term Israel is never used literally in the book of Revelation, as if it's referring to a specific ethnicity. No, it's an answer to the question, who are the children of Abraham? And so that question is before us this morning as well. Who are the children of Abraham? These 144,000, that's who they are. We understand this with the truth that we are the children of Abraham. But I don't see very many people who look like Jews here. We are the children of Abraham. We are his seed. We are his offspring. But how? Aren't the children of Abraham living in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in the Palestine region? Some of them are scattered around the world. No. Those aren't the children of Abraham. We understand this in light of what we're taught in Romans 9-11. Think back to Romans 9-11. What's taking place there is Paul's mourning because his own countrymen, the Jews, they don't believe. His own blood relatives are unbelieving. But then he goes on to explain who his true blood relatives are. They are those who are bought with the blood of the Lamb. We read there, not all Israel is of Israel. What does this mean? This refers to God's elect people, Jew and Gentile alike, whoever God's elect may be. The elect are the true children of Abraham. It's not Ishmael. It's not Esau that God carried his covenant line through. They were Israelites according to the flesh, but they were not the true spiritual Israel. It was people like an Ethiopian eunuch. So the term Israel in verse 4 refers to the elect. But let's come back to this list of people who are saved. 12,000 from the 12 tribes. What tribe are you from? We'll speak about the numbers more in a moment. But do you, however, as you look at that list of the 12 tribes, verses 5-8, do you see anything wrong with that list? Or anything different about that list? Yes. And this shows again that these numbers are symbolic. Where's Dan? He's not in the list. Where's Ephraim? He's not in the list. They're gone. Judah is listed first. It should be Reuben who's listed first. He's the oldest. Why is the tribe of Levi in there? They never received any land. They never received that inheritance. And see, this is where our understanding of the Old Testament guides our understanding of the New. You see, Judah is listed first. And of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Judah is listed first because that's the tribe that Christ came from. This fulfilled what we read in Genesis 49. Jesus Christ is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. This also fulfills the dream Joseph had. 12 bundles of grain, 11 bundles bow down to the one. The 11 bundles are the 11 tribes. The one tribe is Judah. Why? Because the brothers, the people of God, are bowing down to the Lamb of God, or the Lion of God, as he's called in Genesis 49. That is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the saved. This is why Judah is listed first. All who are saved only on account of Judah, or the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. But why Levi? Why Joseph? Once again, to show that those God has chosen were indeed faithful. It's they who will inherit the new world. So what about Dan and Ephraim? Remember, it was in Dan and Bethel that the Baals were set up for worship of God's people in the Old Testament. They were stumbling blocks to the children of God. They're out. Levi's in. Levi was faithful. Dan and Ephraim are out. So now we come to the number. Why 144,000 people? It can't be literal, can it? No, it's not literal. But just by employing some grade 5 mathematics, we can figure this out. We begin with the number 12. The number 12, similar to the number 7 in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, the number 7 is a number of completion. So too with the number 12. It's a number of perfection or fulfillment. So where does the number 7 come from? Where does the number 12 come from? This is found in the fact that it represents the Trinity's power over the whole created order, over the whole world. The Trinity, as you know, boys and girls, is one God in three persons. There you have your three. And there are four corners or directions of the earth, north, south, east, west. So the Trinity, having power over the whole created order, or the four corners of the earth. Add those together, there you have your seven. 3 plus 4. If you multiply 3 times 4, then you have 12. An even greater historical redemptive number of completeness. There were 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, etc. That's how we get the number 12. So you multiply 12 times 12, and you come up with 144. But why multiply them? Because there's 12 in the Old Testament, and there's 12 in the New Testament, both as representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Old and the New dispensation. You take the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of the New, you multiply them, and you have 144. Well, how do we know that's right? Maybe that's just some tricky talking. Some quick mathematics by this guest preacher we have this morning. No, we must interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so we turn back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we look at verses 9 to 14. Look at verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Think Old Testament there, 12. Skip down to verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12, think there of the New Testament. It mentions 12 in both those verses. What is taking place? What are these 12s in Revelation 21? They are part of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. They are the foundations of the church. In the Old Testament, oftentimes God told the people to make something with a 12-stone foundation to remind the people of the great works of God in the past. Think of Joshua 4. Israelites crossed over the Jordan River. God said, "Set up to me a memorial. Take 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. Set it up. And then when your children see it, they say, 'Mom, Dad, what does that mean?' Then the parents would teach the children, because of the 12 stones, the great work of God in history. Each stone representing a tribe. Or Exodus 36, verses 13 to 21. Where even many of the same stones are used in Revelation 21. Each one having a name for the tribe. So too, it's a reminder of the great work that God has done. What great work has God done? You know the answer to that question. So you take the 144 and you multiply it times 1,000. Or more literally, 10 times 10 times 10. Until its fullest degree. So what do we have? Who are sealed? Who are the 144,000? The whole entire church of the Old Testament and the whole entire church of the New Testament, and you take them in their fullness, the fullness of the elect and the fullness of time, and you're given there a beautiful picture. Revelation 7 paints for us a wonderful portrait. We are part of the 144,000 sealed. We are the children of Israel. We are the sons and the daughters of Abraham. So will Israel be saved? They sure will. But Israel doesn't refer to a region on the Mediterranean Sea or by the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't refer to a people persecuted during World War II. No, the salvation of Israel, beloved, is the salvation of the bride of Christ. It's the salvation of the bride of Christ. The church that has been bought with the blood of the Lamb. You don't belong to yourself. You were bought with the blood of the Lamb. As we know from our catechism, this is our greatest comfort in life and in death. All those who are children of Israel are sealed by the angel. The church of all ages, the church triumphant in heaven, will meet together with the church militant on earth, and they will be one. All redeemed. The church from heaven, those who have passed away and the church still living on earth, will come together as one because they're all redeemed on the same grounds, by the same blood, by the same Lamb, from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So let's look finally at the covenantal comfort. This passage as a whole is very comforting to us. It's difficult for me to preach this sermon to you, because I'm not going to preach the sermon on verses 9 to 17, which fit very closely with it, where we get an even greater picture of what these saints are doing before the throne, singing out to God. But nevertheless, just this glimpse we get this morning is a very comforting passage. We'll never read it the same again. It's comforting to us because even though it speaks symbolically in many places, it teaches us a beautiful covenantal truth. There are at least four ways we ought to be comforted from our text. First, we're comforted with the fact that God preserves judgment for the sake of the elect. Echoing the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, where both the wheat and the tares are allowed to grow together until harvest time. When harvest time arrives, the true spiritual of Israel will all have their salvation in Jesus Christ. The angels here are holding back the four winds, and the angel comes from the east and says, "Wait, hold on, not yet. Not until the children of Israel are sealed with the seal of God." Beloved, we need not be those who are looking for a physical rapture of the church and have to spend our lives thinking, "But what if I'm not raptured? What if I'm out mowing my front lawn? And my neighbor is too. And all of a sudden my neighbor's gone. He's been raptured up into heaven. And here I sit on earth." No. God will delay the judgment for his very children. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them through his Son. Secondly, there will not be a single child of God passed by or missed. We see this from the 10 times 10 times 10, the church in its fullness. They will be gathered in. They will be given the seal of Jesus Christ prior to Christ's judgment on the world. Once that happens, there will be no turning around. But our comfort is in the fact that we will not have to suffer the great tribulation of eternal judgment on the last day or in eternity, because we, through Jesus Christ, are sealed. The third thing we're comforted with is the fact that it's God who seals us. Thank God that you don't have to seal yourself. It's the angel of the Lord who does this at God's command. And when we are given the seal from our Almighty God, we know that there will be no falling away. There will be no future apostasy for the true spiritual children of Israel. When we are sealed with the seal of Revelation 7, we are promised glory in the life to come. And finally, the last comforting teaching of our text is in the life to come. Congregation, we are not there yet. Your list of prayer concerns you have every week reminds you that you're not there yet. Oh, to be sure, we are redeemed by the Lamb. We are given the seal of life everlasting that's testified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But something's missing. We are not totally there yet. Not after death now, and certainly not now in life. The church triumphant, the church reigning with Jesus Christ right now, though they need not deal with sin anymore, or pain anymore, or sorrow anymore, they're not completely there yet either. Their bodies are yet remain in the ground. Their souls are in glory. For us, our souls and body are still together as one. But our bodies are bodies of sin, and our souls are polluted by sin. Now, on that glorious day, on the glorious day that our text gives us a longing for, Christ will call in the elect. The bodies of the saints, whether dead or alive, will be transformed like Christ's glorious body. Think of Philippians 3 there. And our souls will be reunited with our bodies. There will no longer be a church militant, which is what we are now. A church that must fight. A church that must struggle. A church that must deal with sin and sorrow and loss and pain and grief. No, the church militant will become the church triumphant. And we will reign forevermore. Forevermore. In all eternity with Jesus Christ. Beloved, before our eyes this morning, the beauty of the gospel. Beauty of the gospel is open before our eyes on the pages of Holy Scripture. Thank God. Thank God that Judah is listed first. For Judah is our head. Or at least the lion out of the tribe of Judah is our head. The events of Revelation 7 happen in the way they do because the Son of God lived and died for you. He lived and died for your salvation. And so simply our calling this morning is to respond. To respond to what we have just read, what we have just heard, what we understand the lion out of the tribe of Judah has done for us. Believe. Turn unto God once again. Place your trust in Him. And seek to be servants of the Most High God, walking evermore in His ways. And may our prayer this morning be that God does indeed give us grace, that we may heed His call and walk before His face. May He do so for the glory of His own name. Amen.